Christ followers, when we think about what it is to be a Christ follower, a vital Christ follower, it begins with the fact that Christ is in us. We are in Christ. Our life is found in union with Him. And that's what makes us alive, vital. But that life, that vitality is expressed in four dimensions. It's expressed in our dimension toward God the Father. We are lovers of God. And we express that when we come together and lift up our voices and our hearts as one in worship of Him. That's not the only way, but we are lovers of God. We love Him with all our heart, strength, and mind. And then we are followers of Christ. We are those who are increasingly concerned with knowing His voice and following Him. And Jesus says, "My sheep know My voice and they follow Me." And that's the distinctive of being a Christ follower. Someone was wondering last week, as we talked about being a Christ follower and listening to God's voice, saying, I wish I knew more about what it was to listen to God's voice. Well, there is a resource I'd like to just point you to, and if you know of someone who's asking that question, how can I know I'm hearing the Lord's voice? How can I know I'm hearing Christ's voice? There's a book written by Peter Lord. The book is Peter Lord, and it's about, is it listening or hearing? Hearing God's voice. Hearing God's voice is the title. But if you look up Peter Lord as the author, you'll find that. It's one of the best books written on the subject of knowing God's voice. And you don't know God's voice apart from the Word of God. So if you're in the Word of God, you're increasingly going to know God's voice because He's already spoken. But the Christ follower, the vital Christ follower, is also a member of God's family. So in Ephesians chapter 2, the truth is made known that a Christ follower is a member of God's family, and we are to show ourselves a member of God's family. Listen to Ephesians 2, verse 18 and 19. "Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners." Turn to the person next to you and say, "You're no longer a stranger." Go ahead. Isn't that so affirming? And they might turn to you and say, "You're stranger than most." But no, the Bible says, we're no longer strangers and foreigners. We are citizens along with all of God's holy people. Think about that. All of God's holy people everywhere throughout all of time. We are citizens with all of God's holy people. And then I like the new way the New Living Translation puts it, you are members of God's family. The word translated there, family, is oikodamos. And commonly it's translated household. You are part of God's household. In the first century, people, in terms of households, it was more than just blood relatives. It was also servants that lived in the household, were part of the household. Could have been slaves, servants, paid servants, or it also could have been slaves, people who were owned. They were part of a household. And so it was not just the biological family. Often there was a business that was part of the household, and everybody was engaged in the business of the household. And so in Jesus' case, his household, his dad was a carpenter. And so in Joseph's household, probably everybody was involved in the family business, building furniture, building things, working with their hands, working with wood. But we are members of God's household. We are members of God's family. And he doesn't say that you are a member of my household, but you're going to be a slave in my household. He doesn't say you're a part of my household, but you are just a servant in my household. No, the Word of God says that we are part of God's family. We are sons in the household. You see, the servant didn't receive an inheritance. When the head of the household died, it was the sons that received the inheritance. And God's saying, I'm not treating you as slaves. I'm not treating you as servants. I'm counting you as sons. And you will be my heirs with Christ of everything that is mine. That's mind-boggling. You are members of God's household. Not as slaves, not as servants, but as sons. Heirs with Christ. So our focus today is, what does it mean for me to be a member of God's family? What does it mean for me to be a son in God's household? Well, I would say that we can show ourselves to be members of God's family in four ways. There are more ways than four, but today we're going to look at four. First of all, you can show yourself to be a member of God's family by devoting yourself to each other. By devoting yourself to each other. Think about that. What does it mean to be devoted to one another? The Greek sense of devotion is this. Devotion requires you to continue to do something with intense effort. You persevere even despite of difficulty, even despite strained relationships, even despite being hurt by someone else. Devotion requires perseverance with intense effort to devote yourself to another, to keep on and persist in demonstrating that you are brothers and sisters in Christ. Greek sense of devotion is the persistent, intense effort given to something or someone. In the book of Acts, in chapter 2, the record of the first church says this about their devotion. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Now, in the text that I have before you on the screen, I highlight devoted themselves, meaning that they are giving intense effort and persevering, keeping on in this activity of devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, but I wanted to underscore the matter of fellowship. They were devoting themselves to fellowship. Fellowship in the Bible, in the New Testament in particular, is a Greek concept captured by the word koinonia. And koinonia expresses close, mutual relationships. Think about that. Close, mutual relationships. That's koinonia relationships. That's fellowship, close, mutual relationships. It also is marked by shared priorities, shared commitments, shared activity. This close, mutual relationship between people is expressed in shared priorities, shared commitments, and shared activity. And so the word actually oftentimes in Greek literature, when translated into English, meant partnership. We have such a close mutual relationship, and we are so committed to the same purpose and activity that we've formed a partnership. So the Apostle Paul says concerning partnership, he says to the Philippians in chapter 1 of his letter to the Philippians, he says, "In all my prayers for you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." The word there is koinonia. I give thanks for the close relationship that we have shared as followers of Christ, the shared priority, the shared commitment, the shared activity, the partnership, the working together from the first day until now for the sake of the gospel. Partnership. Close mutual relationships. Or let's look at the shared priorities and shared commitments first that the church at Philippi enjoyed. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 and through 4. Listen and identify the shared priorities or shared commitment that they had. If any of you have had encouragement from being united with Christ, if any have had comfort from his love, if any of you have koinonia in the Spirit, if any of you have fellowship in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and mind. See, the mutual relationship, the fellowship that they have with God by his Holy Spirit then translates into koinonia, relationships with each other, where the priority, the emphasis, the commitment, the shared activity is expressed in unity of heart, unity of purpose, tenderness and compassion, and this kind of working out of verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. In other words, don't be selfish, be other-minded. In humility, value others above yourself. Don't look out merely for your own interests, but also for the interest of others. Koinonia. Close mutual relationship, shared priorities, shared commitment, shared activity, a partnership. We are in this together. It's like the musketeers, you know. All for one, and one for all. Koinonia, we're in this together. We'll fight to the death. We have each other's back. There's one other thing that I would have you observe about koinonia and the nature of this mutual relationship that we share with each other. And that is, it is directly correlated to our relationship with God. Look with me for a moment at 1 John, Paul's letter, John's letter to the church, his first letter to the church, chapter 1. And notice how John describes fellowship, and in which directions this close relationship is maintained. John writes and says, "We proclaim to you what we've seen and heard. We proclaim to you what we have seen with our eyes about the life and ministry, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We share it with you. We have seen it. We also share with you what we've heard. The words of Jesus, including his final words, the Great Commission, go and make disciples of all nations." baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. So they're proclaiming to their reader all that they have seen and heard. Why? So that you may have fellowship with us. We want you to know Christ as we know Christ, so that you can have fellowship with us. This close relationship that we share with each other, this koinonia relationship, this mutually expressed relationship with each other as brothers and sisters Christ, is directly correlated to our knowledge and love for Jesus Christ, our knowing Him. We share with you what we have seen and heard so that you may have fellowship with us. Notice how he goes on. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We have a close relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father. Now we write this to make your joy complete. This is the message that we've heard from Him and declare to you. God is light, and in Him there's no darkness at all. Notice verse 6, John 1. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, in other words, if I say to you, Jesus and me, we're like this. We're tight. We're tight. We're in relationship with each other. I have fellowship with Jesus Christ. A close relationship with Him. If I claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in darkness, I lie and do not tell the truth. And because He's light. And I can't be doing the deeds of darkness. I can't be living my life with secret sins, hidden sins that no one knows about. God knows. But I can't pretend that I'm walking with God and say I'm like this with God when I'm walking in darkness. Verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ purifies us from all sin. In other words, when I'm maintaining a right relationship with God, where my attitudes are confessed as, well, that was a dark attitude. That was a mean attitude. That was a selfish attitude. Forgive me. My fellowship with Christ is such that I'm judging my thoughts and saying that was impure, that was less than excellent, that was not loving, it fell short of your glory, and I'm maintaining a clean slate with God in reference to my attitudes and my thoughts and my words and my deeds, then I have the capacity to have a close relationship with you and you with each other. Our fellowship with Christ is directly correlated to our fellowship with each other is directly correlated to our fellowship with Christ. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, purifies us from all sin. Wow. And the body of Christ in Jerusalem in the first century, according to the book of Acts, were devoted to fellowship. They were devoted to individually and personally maintaining a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ, having a clean slate before Him, so that they could have right relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ in the body, in God's family. If we are going to show ourselves to be members of God's family, then we need to be devoted to fellowship, devoted to each other, marked by a right relationship with God and right relationships with each other. You think about Legos for a moment. Sometimes the church is nothing more than a pile of disconnected Legos. That could be Sunday morning in any number of local churches. Christ followers, Legos gather. They sit in their individual seats and worship God personally and then leave to go home. They're not connected to anyone. There's no fellowship with each other. They're a pile of disconnected building blocks. But God wants to build a church. So I looked online for a picture of a Lego church. This is what they came up with on this Lego church. Pipe organ and everything. Wow. God wants to build a church out of building blocks. He wants a family of interconnected people who are in fellowship with him as Lord and head of the church and with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. This is the Pastor Tom Aubrey translation of 1 Peter 2, 4, and 5. You are living Legos being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We are living Legos, and we're not to just be disconnected. We're to be connected. Those six pegs on the Lego are to be used to build relationships with other members of the body so that we are in fellowship with each other. Not as a thought, but genuinely connected to each other in relationships in the body of Christ. That we would be God's family and show it by our relationships. Gathering for worship week after week does not promote the building of relationships. We can come and worship and leave and remain disconnected from each other. I often pictured this whole picture of, imagine being a mason working with stone and trying to build a fireplace, or working with brick and trying to build a building, and having the bricks live. Bricks that have their own wills, that have hands and feet, you know, and the builder is putting them on a wall next to another stone or another brick, and you're saying, whoa, you know, feet out, resistance in all directions. I don't want to be part of this wall. I want to be part of that wall over there. I want to belong with those bricks. And God says, yeah, my people are living stones, and they are to be connected to each other and built into a building that's a spiritual house that is indwelt by me. The context in our church family, in which we want to provide an opportunity for you to connect as brothers and sisters in Christ is in adult Bible fellowships that meet on Sunday morning and then home groups that meet in homes during the week. We have a lot of work to do in this regard. What I would ask of you is that you would be devoted to fellowship, meaning that you would be devoted to building relationships with people in this body, that we might come together in small groups or in ABFs and say, this is where I belong, and you are the people that I am committed to, that I want to be connected with for the sake of Christ, for the sake of my spiritual growth, and for the sake of the growth of this body. Our groups are to be a place where there is robust teaching, where there's well-practiced care, where there's intentional outreach. And I'd love to add a new piece of DNA to our groups, and that would be missional engagement. That the partnership that we share in our mutual relationship would be expressed in a partnership for the gospel that loves and serves in our community. And we have some ABFs who serve in our community. We have, I think it's the New Creations that goes down to Timothy House once a month and serves homeless men and women a meal and the Word of God and connection. We have other groups that are doing other things. I know of, I met this last week with the regional director for World Relief, and he was talking about how in a church that he had visited recently, every small group, well, maybe not every small group, many of the small groups were adopting refugee families. So that when they got off the plane at the airport, that small group was there to meet them. It was the small group that showed them their new apartment and helped set it up. It was the members of their small group that helped them navigate what it was to live in America and in their city. And so imagine that. Mutual commitment to each other. Mutual partnership in the gospel. First Evangelical Free Church is a local expression of the family of God. And in the family of God, we're not to be devoted to the past. We're not to be devoted to a building. This building is not the church. It's a church building. You are the church. You are the church, and individually members of it. We're not to be devoted to the church as an institution or as an organization. And we're not to be exclusively devoted just to old friends, to people that we've done life with for decades. We're to be devoted to each other, to the men and women that God has brought together here at First Free, new and old. Listen to Romans 12 in this expression of devotion. Romans 12, beginning at verse 10. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Why? Because they're brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why. Don't be arrogant. Don't be conceited. Now, we could go on, but we're out of time. Oh, well. The scripture actually has 12 commands in the epistles about our relationship with one another. 12 one another commands. And we're going to look at a few of those this morning. Then we're commanded to serve one another. So if we're to show ourselves to be members of God's family, we should do so in serving each other. We're to love one another. And so John says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God, and knows God. If we are to be known as Christ followers, if we are to be known as vital Christ followers, those who live in union with Christ, then it would be evident that we love each other." In fact, John goes on to say, you can't love God if you don't love each other. Because if Christ is in you, and you love God, then you will love each other and forgive each other. And so, as a member of God's family, we extend grace to each other. It's written a number of places in the scriptures, but in Ephesians chapter 4, it says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you." Why does he say that? Because he knows that we are going to sin against each other. He knows that I have the capacity to hurt you, and you have the capacity to hurt me in our flesh when we're not walking with Christ. And so he wants us to, as Christ forgave us, he wants you to forgive me because I hurt you, and he wants me to forgive you when you hurt me. And he wants you to forgive each other when you hurt each other. Why? Because we're family. God's family. Sons and daughters of the King. You know what? For us to truly follow Christ and to be God's family, loving, forgiving, serving, being devoted to each other in true fellowship, it's going to take a miracle. It's going to take the supernatural act of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. We are greater followers of our culture than of Christ. Too often we nod and agree with God's word, but we don't do what it says. Like our unchurched neighbor, we don't believe that God has a right to tell us what to do. Because we have a right to hold a grudge. We have a right to exact punishment or require it, or to see someone in pain because they sinned against us. But God says this, Romans 8, "If you're led by the Spirit of God, you are sons of God. You did not receive the spirit of slavery, but you receive the spirit of adoption by whom you call God Father. The Spirit himself bears witness to our spirit that we're God's children." And we can show ourselves to be God's family, sons and daughters of God, by our spirit-directed devotion to each other, by our spirit-empowered service to one another, by our spirit-empowered love for one another, and by our spirit-enabled grace extended in forgiveness. We're going to sing and close our service and worship. And part of the expression of our worship is going to be to offer our tithes and offerings to the Lord, saying thank you to Him. But after the benediction, you have an assignment before you leave today. I want you to greet five people in this room and say to them, my name is, can you practice with me? You put your name in the blank. My name is, well, you don't know. I know I'm Tom. You give your name. Hello, my name is Tom. You say, and so here's what you say. Let me illustrate here. Hello, my name's Tom, and your name is?
Hi, I'm John.
I want you to know that I am devoted to you in Christ.
Thank you.
You're welcome. I want you to greet five people and tell them that you are devoted to them in Christ. If you want to add, how can I serve you? You can do that. How can I pray for you? Do that. To begin to show that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's pray. And then we'll worship in giving. Gracious Heavenly Father, you have done an amazing thing already in our life together. You have brought together men and women, young and old, people from many ethnic backgrounds, peoples and nations. And you've brought them together as a worshiping community. And our prayer is that by your Spirit in us, we would be vital Christ followers who live out what it is to be sons and daughters in your family, members of one another. Teach us to have fellowship, right fellowship with you, with each other, and each other, to love, to honor, to serve, to forgive, because you have first loved us, because you have first valued us, because you have forgiven us. So we do for others. We offer ourselves to you as living sacrifices, that this miracle might be made possible in our relationships in this church. And we give our tithes and offerings this morning that the message of the gospel might be fully supplied through the ministry of this church and the men and women who've been sent out by this church to bear the name of Christ where it is not known. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.